If you'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 to 12, and it's on page 1200. So that's 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that you were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Father, we've sang this morning, we have praised you for your amazing mercy, your rich grace. We praise you that you have adopted us as your children, though once we hated you and were your enemies. And yet now, in Christ, we are your beloved children. And so we thank you and praise you for your astounding mercy and deep grace. Would you please help us now? Would you use this time now to transform us, that we would not only praise you with our words, but our lives increasingly would honour you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I understand a lot of people won't agree with some of the things I'm about to write. That's absolutely fine. In life, you're allowed to agree to disagree. But I would like to explain to you what I believe in, how I arrived at these beliefs, and why I will not compromise my faith in Jesus Christ. I hope this will provide some context to the discussion that started with my reply to a question asked of me on Instagram 2 weeks ago. I believe that it's a loving gesture to share passages from the Bible with others. I do it all the time. When people ask me questions about my faith or things relating to their lives, whether that's in person or on my social media accounts. 2 weeks ago, I tore my hamstring quite badly in the opening minutes of a rugby game. I was told I'd be on the sideline for months. And so that afternoon, I put up on the following Instagram post referring to James chapter 1. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. In the comments section, of that post, I was asked a question by somebody about what God's plan is for gay people. My response to the question is what I believe God's plan is for all sinners, according to my understanding of my Bible teachings. Specifically, 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." We are talking about sin as the Bible describes it, not just homosexuality, which I think has been lost on a lot of people. There are many sins outlined in that passage from 1 Corinthians, and I have been guilty of committing some of them myself. No man or woman is different from another. If you sin, which we all do, and do not repent and seek forgiveness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You probably guessed these are not my words, but the words of Israel Folau, the Australian rugby player who, is caught up in a social media storm of sorts after he replied to recent comments on social media. No doubt, Folau has received an ocean of criticism for what he wrote, and you may not have agreed with Israel Folau using social media to answer that particular question, but I hope you can agree more with Israel Folau than you disagree. When Israel Folau got the opportunity to write a full-length article just recently, these are some of the best words I think I've seen from a Christian publicly, I don't know how long. Folau explains, "I would sooner lose everything, friends, family, possessions, my football career, the lot, and still stand with Jesus, than have all of those things and not stand beside him." Like I said, you might not have agreed with him using social media to answer that tricky question. But I suppose if any of us were asked point blank to answer that, we'd find ourselves in a difficult situation. There is a sharp edge to the gospel that we can only delay so long. We would much prefer to be included in society, or at the very least, not excluded by society. We want to be respected as people, as Christian people, and we want our views to seem to be reasonable. But there's times when you can't have it both ways. The hostility that the Folau situation raises, I think, helps us picture the kind of hostility that the Apostle Peter was writing into. 1 Peter has much to say about sufferings and trials, but it's not the kind where the Roman government was picking on the Christians. The hostility these Christians faced has been described as a hostility, a persecution of not with fire and sword, but with words. Words of ridicule, slander, and sometimes formal accusations of crimes against society. And you get a little window into this in 1 Peter chapter 4. We read of how these Christians were now being abused by their society because they no longer participated in society like they used to. This is why Peter calls these Christians. He doesn't write to the churches, he writes to elect strangers, to chosen strangers, if you like. The bit strangers isn't some cute metaphor, you know, I'm a stranger from heaven, living out my days on earth. Peter writes to people who are now estranged from their culture, from their family, from their friends. People they once did life with now think they are strange for not conforming to how everyone else lived. this apt description is a term, stranger. It's a term of disadvantage. A stranger possessed neither rights nor citizenship. They were seen as temporary, passing through. But Peter writes to these Christians to reassure them that they haven't made some avoidable mistake. He writes that they should not be surprised by the fiery ordeal, the social hostility they're facing. Peter describes this as participating in the sufferings of Christ. The insults they're facing are because of the name of Christ. This is not an unfortunate situation, and it could have all been undone. This is suffering precisely because they are Christian people. Now, 1 Peter has much to say to this theme, and we'll consider it for some time. It is the background of the letter. But Peter has more to say about Christian identity. That is the foreground of the letter. The foreground is an exploration of what it means to be God's people before a watching world. This strangeness was not something unplanned, but actually God's very purpose. These Christians, you and I, are chosen strangers, precisely because God has chosen them. They find themselves estranged from society and their friends and family. And so for a moment, we're just going to zoom in, because Peter has quite a bit to say about this identity as being chosen strangers. So verse 2, they've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Which is to say, God didn't simply know how events would unfold. No doubt God does know how this week will unfold. But what is being described here is a power and knowledge that determines how events will unfold. God has determined who will be his chosen strangers. Christian people are God's chosen strangers in the world. This choosing happens through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Again, verse 2. The Holy Spirit is critical in affecting God's choice, affecting in the life of the individual. I mean, just reflect for a moment. How many times do you think you've heard the gospel? For some of us, we heard it 100 times. And you think, why was it the 101st time? Why that time? Why was it then that I believed? Some of us here might have heard the gospel for the very first time and we believed. And now ask yourself, are you the kind of, spur of the moment person normally? And whether you responded the first time you believed, heard the gospel, or whether you responded, the 100th time, whether your story is one of piece by piece accumulation that led to belief, why was that final piece the final piece? Well, the behind the scenes work is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God began a good work in you at conversion. God brought you to your senses to believe. And God is continuing to work in you by his Spirit, setting you apart. That's what sanctification means. God has claimed his chosen people to be his own, setting them apart from the surrounding cultures and kingdoms. And yet Peter has more still to say about this identity as chosen strangers. You and I have been chosen and set apart for obedience. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Now, just these opening two verses have the potential to clear up a whole area of the Christian life that we could be a little bit hazy on. Hazy, I say, because sometimes it's kind of hard to work out how two kind of ideas work together. We are probably aware of understandings of the gospel that say something to the effect of Jesus was obedient so that I don't have to be obedient. It's Jesus' obedience that saves and washes and cleanses me from my disobedience. And we think that's right, that's true. Or we'll say something like, Jesus saved me so that I can now live in freedom. And we want to say, Amen. And yet, we will still find within the New Testament, alongside this radical description of grace, call for obedience. It's not one, grace, or the other, obedience and holiness. It's both. So what's the relationship? I think 1 Peter, just in these opening two verses, is really quite helpful. You are chosen by grace to be God's people. And you have been chosen for a purpose. Chosen that you and I might join God's agenda of salvation reaching to the ends of the earth. And you and I play a part in that agenda through obedience. Look how Peter himself describes this identity and then how we fulfill that role and identity. So this is what God has made. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And how exactly do we fulfill this role, this new identity? Well, it's through obedience. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans or the nations that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Through obedience, we keep in step with the Spirit who has set us apart. God has brought incredible purpose into our lives. It's that you and I would join his purposes of salvation reaching to the ends of the earth. What an honour. What a marvellous privilege. We can see this description, this description of obedience joining God's agenda, we can see that particularly when we see it in light of an Old Testament passage that speaks of this sprinkling of blood. An important moment in the life of God's people Israel, there was a covenant ceremony in Exodus chapter 24, where Moses builds an altar, sacrifices are made, half the blood goes onto the altar, and half the blood goes onto the people, as they promise obedience. It's a ceremony that kind of acts out the agreement between God and his people. There's an expectation that saved people join God's agenda. That they no longer live for themselves, no longer live like those around them, but instead live obedient lives that will witness to God's gracious and merciful work in them. This salvation that we've received provides a new identity and a role to a watching world. Now, our world would much rather prefer conformity, but conformity doesn't witness to anyone other than us. Conformity is a pat on the back to our self-made culture, to our Babel. But you were chosen to be set apart, chosen for obedience, chosen to be God's people. Because God has chosen to transform men and women out of cultural conformity to be his set apart people. So brothers and sisters, don't think it's strange that you face hostility from a watching world. Strange it is when Christians become indistinguishable from the world around them, a world that does not know God. I think we're sensing already how kind of relevant 1 Peter could be for us. This background is not hard to imagine, is it? Will you please apply yourself? I think to apply myself to thinking about God's word to churches that face the scorn of being out of step, out of touch with society. To a church facing this kind of hostility and opposition, how might we be prepared to face something similar? Well, Peter reminds them of their privileged identity, but he also reminds them of their salvation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, and through faith are shielded by God's power. Not to belittle the trials that they face, but instead remind brothers and sisters of how great a salvation they have received. New birth, living hope, an eternal imperishable inheritance, all because of God's astounding mercy. And Peter reminds them also that their faith, while now being tested by trials, will result, verse 7, in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter reminds them of what they have, the great salvation they're looking forward to, and he reminds them of the praise and glory that will be theirs on the day of Christ. Surely that needs to be seen and kept dear by you and I as we hold fast through disdain and suspicion and even persecution like what the Christians faced in 1 Peter. Peter reminds them that their faith is genuine, that though you have not seen him, verse 8, you love him, you love Christ. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, next week I want to track back over some of these verses and look in kind of finer details. But I hope this morning that we've already seen that behind God's saving work through Christ was a purpose. It was so that we would no longer live for ourselves. The mercy that gives you and I new birth into a living hope, that gives us an imperishable and eternal inheritance, was given that you and I would join God's plans to restore his creation. We join God's agenda by living obedient lives. God's salvation gives us a new identity and a new purpose to our lives. Some people spend their whole lives looking for purpose. What an honour, what a privilege to join God's glorious agenda of his salvation reaching to the ends of the earth. That people would know the same living hope that you and I know because of the resurrection of Jesus. I hope we've been reminded of that. And I hope we can also see, I hope we can see this morning that our obedience serves that end. Obedience can't simply be a private affair, because obedience serves witness. Obedience serves mission. And that could hardly be more public. Obedience is part of our public witness. Now, much of our obedience won't be seen, but God, joining God's agenda has everything to do with who we are before those who don't believe. 1 Peter will remind us, and hopefully convict us, that this privileged identity and role of being God's chosen strangers does not go away when hostility rises, because it's who we now are. Let's ask God, through his sanctifying Holy Spirit, he would convict us of such things. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would continue your good work in us. Would you please work in us boldness and conviction to testify to your wonderful work in our lives? We admit, we confess that we don't want to be excluded, that we fear the criticism, the looks, the labels. Please help us. Please help us value your judgments more than our societies. Would we see the wonderful privilege and honour of joining your agenda of salvation reaching to the ends of the earth? We thank you for our brother Israel Folau. We would ask that you give him wisdom, as we all need wisdom, and that you might bring him comfort at a time of particular criticism. We thank you for his faith and for what he has said about Jesus, and ask that you would help us to share the wonderful news of Jesus with those around us.